be so kind as to open us up in prayer.
Yes, Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you give pastor the words to speak, Lord. Help us to hear. Help us to be obedient to what we hear tonight, Lord. We thank you so much for what you've already begun. Thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. I pray that you keep working in the lives of the people sitting here, Lord, that may be lost. Pray that you continue to show them what they need. Well, thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. All right, Job chapter 10. Verse 1.
Job what?
Job 10, verse 1. I don't know. I don't know. Sure. You might be able to sit in a place and not have it affect you so much. But. Or you put those headphones on. All right. Here's what Job says. He says, that's a little loud. Tanya Spencer's angry with you, Sam. All right. All right. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Welcome to the average Baptist church. All right. All right. Speaking in the bitterness of his soul. Sammy Allen said he no longer goes up to people in church and asks them how they're doing. Yeah. Yeah. You learn a lesson there. Says this in verse 2. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Now, it's interesting, again, because he's telling me what he would say to God, but he never asks God. He doesn't stop and pray. Two of his friends have said, I'd talk to God if I were you. Okay? Smartest thing you can do. We're in 10 right now, but... All right. Verse 3. Is it good unto thee that thou should oppress, that thou should despise the work of thine hands, and that the counsel of the wicked... So here's what he's asking God. Hey, God, is it good? Do you enjoy, oppressing me? Do you enjoy taking the work of your hands and doing this to me? And you might be upset with Job, but I've heard some of you talk when you're upset, all right? And, and it gets around into that kind of thing, all right? All right. Then he says, verse 4, hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as a man seeth? Well, at that time, no. But that's one of the things Jesus Christ did, okay? Stood there and wore eyes of flesh and saw as a man saw. All right? Didn't change his opinion on one single thing.
That's right.
All right? Yeah. All right. Verse 5. Are thy days as the days of a man? Are thy years as a man's days? Okay? And again, the day came when he lived that. That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin. What are you doing this for? Okay? Thou knowest that I am not wicked, okay? And there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. In other words, I'm totally helpless. You know better than this. I'm not a wicked man. Nobody can get out of your hand. Do you enjoy doing this to me? All right, these are pretty bitter things that he's saying. And when you see people being really ground up by God, and people do get ground up by God, it's amazing what comes out of them in those periods of time, okay? And then he says, verse 8, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about me, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. Wilt thou bring me into dust again? Now he is talking directly to God, but it's more talking to his friends. Do you ever have anybody who tries to give you messages by talking to someone else? You ladies, when you have babies, one of the cruelest things women will do is they'll pick a baby up and say, now, if I was your mother, I would have never dressed you in a dress like this. Yeah. And there's always some lady that'll pick up babies and talk to the baby that way, and the mother's just dying, as they do it. And, so basically what he's doing is he's talking to them, but then kind of throwing things out at God. That's really not good prayer to God, just in case any of you wanted to try that. All right. Then he goes on and he says this, verse 8 again. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. Wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor. Thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. So again, he's acknowledging these things to God, but this isn't one of these things. Is he going to God and saying, look, I need help. I need to get out of this. I can't get out of it myself. I don't know why you've done it. Would you deliver? You know, that is not how he's praying here. He's just, the Jews have a word for it. It's called hoi. That nonstop complaining of a bitter woman. All right, hoi. And it's where it just goes on and on and on. All right. And he's getting into this now. Verse 13, and these things thou hast hidden thine heart, I know that is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction. Here's another place where he said that if he was righteous, it'd be no profit to him. He just said it there again, okay? In other words, he said, if I be wicked, woe to me. If I be righteous, shall I not lift up my head? I'm full of confusion. What good is it going to do me to be righteous, okay? And this is the thing, the lie who lays on him, that he thought there was no profit in being righteous. And he's said it now a few times we've caught him at it. So he goes on and he says this, Verse 16, for it increaseth, thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witness against me, and increaseth thine indignation against me. Changes in war are against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and oh, I had seen me. There's nobody here who hasn't been so bitter you wish you'd never lived. Okay, there's nobody here who hasn't faced that awful moment, you know, where you just wish you weren't even alive, and it's an awful time. And let me tell you, everybody in their life has been brought to a miserable, awful, inside-out, twisted mess, okay? There's nobody that hasn't. There are people who do live there. That's mental illness, okay? They don't want to get out of that. Okay, there's ways they could get out of it, but they don't want to take them, okay? And after a while, they can't find them. Sometimes you can help them if they want the help, okay? And they can get out of that. It might happen to you two times in your life. But again, what you never want to have in life is pity, okay? You don't want to become a pitiful person. There are people who crave pity. They long for pity. They want everyone to pity them. And you don't want people to pity you. Okay. If you find that people are pitying you, you need to do something quickly and get out of that. I don't care how bad it is. Don't let them pity you. Okay. And that doesn't mean they can't come and help you when you're down or whatever else. What you don't want handouts, but a hand up never hurts.
That's right.
Somebody who... You know, nobody minds when they see somebody really struggling and trying to do something, that somebody reaches down and grab them. I remember one time trying to cross the Rabbit Hill Pass, I-40, coming from Utah through into Colorado. It's called Rabbit Hill Pass, two of them, 9,400 feet. So they call it rabbit ears. Mm-hmm. And there was a snowstorm, the 14th of May, and everybody was pulling over by the side of the road. Nobody was ready on the 14th of May for a snowstorm, and cars are all over. And once in a while, you'd see a four-wheel drive chugging up to the top of that. So I took a little Volkswagen. So I took my floor seats, and I put them under the back tire, and got 10 feet up, jerked that parking brake on, went and got those mats again, stuck them under there. This guy stops, had a four-wheel drive. So I wasn't going to help anybody, but I'll help you. You know? All these pitiful people by the side of the road, but that guy going that extra length to get out of that, you know, that's the one that he helped. And nobody, you know, do what you can in those periods. Don't just sit around begging people, pity me, pity me. All right? That's where Job is. Okay? Ms. Ruthann?
Sometimes I find myself really discouraged, beyond discouragement, and I just can't get out of it. And I find that through the years, singing songs, having those running through my head, doing the routine things that I find almost impossible to do when I'm lost, and I'm having a hard time getting out of it. Doing those routine and making myself do the routine things on a moment by moment, day by day basis helps me to at least function as I'm trying to build myself and get out of it. Reading, like for instance, reading my Bible daily, regardless if I make anything out of it or I don't get anything out of it. Memorizing if I get anything out of it or I don't get out of it. You know, doing those mundane, the things that seem mundane at the time when you're working, you know, do them anyway. So that helps.
And yeah, I have found depression hits me if I'm ignoring a couple of duties. I'll have a duty and I'll excuse myself that day from not doing it. And then the next day, I can't even quite remember what it was and I go on or whatever. And then it really kind of hits me as a depression after a while. And I don't even know why. And I'll have to go back and figure, what have I been, get those things done, boop, it's all gone. You know, just do your duties, you know. And it goes, that's for me. And I realize other people do it. By the way, last night Ronnie asked for women to call his wife. There's a couple problems. Number one, most people don't realize she has her own phone number.
Right.
Okay. He's been talking with a high falsetto and talking to some of the other. All right.
Poor Ronnie.
All right. But the thing is, we went over there and saw Amy today. Her parents, she's changing bedpans for her parents. Okay. Now just stop and think of that, all right? Her grandfather is an expert complainer, all right? He's perfected it above and beyond the art of which most people will ever get to. And she isn't getting much sleep. She's lonely. She misses her own bed. And yet there's no time in sight she can see that this will end right away, okay? So if you would, do I have any ladies who would raise their hand and say, yes, I'll get the phone number from Ronnie Skolton and I'll give her a call tomorrow. Sharon will do it. All right. Get the phone number from Ronnie Skolton and give her a call tomorrow and just talk to her. Even if it's just for a couple minutes, encourage her, okay?
Pastor,
yes?
I would have give them her office number.
That's what I'm going to do. I'm in the house phone. Right. Because your phone's dying.
All right. Good. Give them my Zell's number then. Do that. All right.
Probably,
I like that. Sure. Send some flowers there. That'd be probably a great idea.
I'm going to take opportunity while you're speaking about my wife. She's really awesome right now, taking care of her mom and dad. So I just think you do talk to her, let her know that, not because I want her from me, but let her know that that's been recognized and about.
There is no person in this church right now doing as good, a better job. There might be people doing as good a job in what they have. There's no one doing a better job at what she needs to do right now than she is, okay? And she's paying a price to do it, all right? So it's one of those marvelous things you see where she stepped up to the plate. And then in the midst of it, stepping up to the plate, her son goes off and almost kills himself in an auto wreck. Was it his fault? Well, he was an idiot. But
absolutely, 100%.
Yes. So, and all that on top of it. So it was just crazy stuff. All right. But going on again, he says in verse 17, "Now renewest thy witness against me, then thou increasest thine indignation against me, changes in war against me. Wherefore hast thou brought me forth out of the womb, or that I had given up the ghost, though I had seen thee." 19. "I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Art not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little." How's that? God, just leave me alone. Oh, that's a lot of comfort. Sure. "Before I go whence, I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death." Now watch this. He's going to give you a description of hell here. "A land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order." Mm-hmm. "Where the light is as darkness." By the way, sulfur is one of the few things that when it burns doesn't give off light. Okay? And it's a hot fire. But he described hell as a place without order. You think of that. The more disordered your life becomes, the more hellish it is. Okay? For people, when your life begins to get out of order, it becomes hellish, okay? But that's, I remember I got a friend of mine preaching that one time, and it really hit me, oh my goodness, you know, because anybody knows me, I am not an orderly person, all right? And, but that's not a compliment to me at all to say that, all right? Okay. Mr. Randy?
Kind of going back to what you said with depression, would you say it's, I don't know, a healthy habit to like almost drown yourself and just keeping yourself occupied no matter what it is?
Keeping yourself occupied. Now, there are people who do that to excess, but having hobbies, work to do, things of that are a very, very good thing to do, okay? Try to keep it balanced what you do, all right? Balanced diet. Milkshake in this hand, double cheeseburger in this. All right. All right. Yeah.
Where did I see that sign?
Yeah. All right.
Wonder, as far as how they without order, what about when it's talking about Pharaoh as the devil and he's looking on
the... Isn't that interesting, too, there? Because there he... Yeah, there, and yet we have people wandering in darkness. So it's clearly there's sections even to hell. And we get that, thou will be the greater damnation. Because that is interesting. Ezekiel there, there's Pharaoh, who is the devil there, no doubt, describing all those people in their honeycombs there, and he's comforted seeing them there. You know, so again, good point. And I don't know as I can explain that, because there's two descriptions. One's very orderly and one's without order, which tells me that it's a little more vast, you know. All right, let's go into 11. So Zophar the Naamathite is going to have something to say about this. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should us a man full of talk be justified? Yes, sir?
What do you mean by combs?
Think of a honeycomb, all the little sections there, and that's what I mean by that. There's actually a place in hell where it's like that. There's all these little niches, all right? John Mark?
I never beat a dead horse, but couldn't that just be, if you make the analogy, the car, your manual for a car, you make the analogy that sometimes it says, empty the oil, like,
That's right. In other words, keeping in context, here it's talking about Pharaoh looking at all these great soldiers and kings and everything and each in their places, and he's comforted by them being there. But is that how their eternal will be? Or is that a quick snapshot of them at one time in hell? I don't know the answer to that. It's a good question. Good way of looking at it. Sir?
But those combs have the people that, the dead that know nothing maybe in them?
I'm going to doubt that, okay? And yet there might be combs like that for the dead who don't know anything. What he's talking about, he's heard me talk before, there is a class of dead people who are just dead. They don't know anything, they're not thinking or anything else. Solomon talks about it, and there's a couple places that talk about it. They're the ones who will get resurrected in John chapter 5, where they find out if they're saved or lost. Okay, where they're judged then to find out. Everybody else that dies knows right away. All right, oops. All right. Buddha wasn't anything. Now I find out. All right.
Now we come.
Yes.
I have a question, Pastor.
Go ahead.
I know you make mention of how Job's wife tells him to curse God and die. Here's my question. What part of this is he not cursing God, but he's definitely coming very close, it seems.
Right. At no point does he ever come out, God, you're a blankety-blank fippy head or something. He's not saying that, all right? But he is, he's still trash-talking, all right? In the sense of do you get pleasure out of this? Do you enjoy this? Did you make me, But he's not doing what his wife told him to do, okay? And some of you are going to be in trouble because you don't do what your wife tells you to do. All right. Then he says, after asking two, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, so shall no man make thee ashamed. So now he's outright telling him, you're a liar, okay? You're lying here. And you're mocking God. Should I hold my peace over this? Or should I just be quiet, okay? Then he says this, verse 4, for thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. And he did. He told God, basically, I've got all together. You know I haven't sinned. I don't have iniquity. Verse 5, but oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. You know, there's a form of preaching where men go around trying to make everybody feel guilty. Dale was talking about being at a meeting here where they brought in these inner city kids, and the preacher's like getting his kicks yelling at them, and they're not understanding even why they're being yelled at, you know. And, you know, they just love to go ahead and you know, that's their big head. Then I told them this, or I told them that. And there's not a lot to that, all right?
No, that's right, brother.
No, all right. But he says, verse 5, but oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know for that God expecteth thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Okay? And that's probably a true statement. You know, the idea that, you know, you're being judged, but nowhere near what you deserve to be judged. If God ever gave you what you deserve, it'd be horrible. And so that's probably a true statement, but we're going to see this devolve into them really begin to sling stuff back and forth at each other. And then he goes on, verse 7, canst thou by searching find out God? There's actually a book, Elizabeth Kuhn, I think, wrote, By Searching. And, you know, the idea, can you just search and find it? No, you can't just search and find God. Finding God is a two-way street. God's looking for you, commanding you to seek him, all right? So, A, it takes hearing the command to stimulate the command. No man ever seeketh after God, but a man that hears the command, he's now enabled to look. He's ordered now. You've been ordered to look? Look. Look for God, okay? But just by searching in your own right, I talk about that thing back in the 70s, hitchhiking the New York State Thruway or whatever, and you know, there used to have a place, especially around Syracuse, where 81 and the Thruway come together, and sometimes you have five or six guys in line, each waiting for their turn to get their car and get picked up and take off or something like that. And you know, you'd have some, I'm going out west to get my head together. I'm going to find God. Yeah, I'm sure you'll hate Asbury. You'll find God, you know. And none of them ever found God, as far as I know. That's not, you're just not going to find God that way, all right? Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out Almighty unto perfection? Verse 8, it is high as heaven. What canst thou do deeper than hell? What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he be cut off and shut up or gathered together, who then can hinder him? He's God. He's everywhere. You know, he's too big. You're not going to find him looking for him. Verse 11, for he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. All right. Anybody raise boys? All right. Yeah, there you go. There's a wild. And who's the wild ass? She's the colt. There you go. All right. Well, I asked. There we found out.
And we enjoyed the show.
All right. Verse 13. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not thy wickedness dwell in thy tabernacle. And then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember his waters that pass away. Now, in this sense, if he did appeal to God, they're saying God would help you in this and you really would forget it all. Okay? And again, for whatever reason, you never see Job do that. Okay? He never appeals to God. He does in the sense of hoy and just complaining, but in the sense of actually going, by the way, God, I don't understand why you've done this, and thank you for what you've done in my life, even though I don't understand it. Would you please, you know, restore me and take care of this or whatever? You don't see Job do that, right? That's the thing to do, Randy.
Kind of going on that, would that be out of pride or just soaking up in the misery?
Probably both, okay? We know it's pride because Elihu says God does this thing to hide pride from man, okay? And then just soak it in the misery, okay? You know, Ken Saramack, he made a great statement sitting in this chair. He says, we always say that misery loves company, but it hates competition.
Oh, yeah.
All right? If you're suffering, well, my aunt suffered worse than that, you know.
Right. Yep.
You know, you have two broken legs, I have four, you know. You know, and it just, you know, and he's right. You know, you listen to people. They might like misery, but misery hates competition. It's always out there trying to, yes, sir?
Could that be because when you're feeling like, you know, when you're in misery, when you're, like, in pain, you, like, you're feeling bad, either sorry for yourself, bad for yourself, and it, either in pride or in, you're trying to make your problems, the, you know, the major issue.
Yeah, you want pity. You want to be the center of attention, okay? And Dale and I know somebody in common who's more thrilled with a diagnosis than finding out that they're not sick, okay? You know, thrilled with a diagnosis. Yeah, just thrilled. It's just a wonderful thing. And it's not the only person. I think today we talked to one. But goes on and it says this. Verse 17, and thine age shall be clearer than noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning. And thou shalt be secure because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou takest thy rest in safety, and thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid, and many shall make suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as giving up the ghost. Now, everything he said there is really right in this sense, that if you ever did that, that's what God would do. Okay? It doesn't seem to touch Job, and that's one of the arguments God has, because none of them ever really got to the bottom. They didn't find the right answers for Job in this whole thing. Okay? And really, again, the problem is, and Randy hit it there, his pride. And Elihu says that. This is his problem. Okay? Well, Job isn't going to let that sit. And Job answered and said, chapter 12, verse 1, no doubt ye are the people in wisdom shall die with you. How's that for good sarcasm? Okay? All right. But I have understanding as well as you. And I am not inferior to you, yea, who knoweth not such things as these? All right, big boy, I know that. I'm not inferior to you. I could have told you that, okay? I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God, and he answereth him, the just upright man is laughed to scorn, okay? No, Job, you haven't called upon him. We have not seen Job call upon God yet, okay? All right, verse 5, he that is ready to slip...
That's the difference, though, because when you get in that place where you're, you know, pitying yourself and you're mired about, and you kind of, like you said, you've forgotten what it was you actually weren't doing that got you there.
Yes.
Then, you know, you're saying this thing, and you're just saying it, but you think you're saying it towards God, but you're not actually really seeking it.
No.
You're not really trying to get help. You're just,
you know, yes, exactly, yes. And that's really, and some of you mothers, you know this, you'll start talking to your kids and your kids glaze over because you're just saying the same things again. And they just glaze over, all right? You're just puking out the same old stuff and they just glaze over, all right? And then you're angry at it. And, you know, part of your job is, again, not what you say, it's what they hear. How can you make them hear this, okay? And, of course, charity is the best way to make people hear things. All right. Without it, become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And, again, what's a sounding brass for? Get everybody's attention. Gong. The emperor's here. What's a tinkling cymbal for? You know, how would you like it if I just sat here, ding, Trevor, ding, give me some coffee, ding, you know? Ding, 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 Audie, let me go get me my supper. You know, I'd be afraid to do that, Dottie. All right? All right, but again, what's the tinkling symbol for? To get your attention. And a person without charity, when they're talking, that's all they're doing. It's just trying to, look at me. Look at me. No one ever listens to me. All right? They don't have charity, okay? Without charity, sounding brass, tinkling symbol. What's charity? It's the character of how love is supposed to behave, okay? And if you don't have that, all your words are is trying to get people to look at you and pay attention to you. That's all it is, okay? And then most people who do that are upset because no one pays attention to them, okay? The Bible said no one pays attention to you.
Pastor.
Yes.
Whenever you're dealing with a person who craves pity and that's like they demand your pity all the time, as a Christian, shouldn't you err on the side of having charity?
Yes, that's right.
Not let them walk all over you.
That's exactly right. You know, that's why it says that mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You're trying to decide, should I judge this harshly or be merciful? If you're not sure, weigh it on mercy. Okay? The weightier thing of the law. But at the same time, and that's why I put in my book the idea that, you know, when new people come to this church, I'll often give them money, help with rent, different things like that. Sometimes when I don't even have enough money from my own groceries, I'm buying them groceries or something. And the thing is, I'll say this. If your brother came to you and needed something, would you? Of course you would. That's your brother, especially if he's never asked you for something like that before. You really, really, my goodness, it really hurt. You'd give him something. What if he was abusing you? Well, you're not going to give him anymore, okay? So that same person that's a poor person, when they come to abuse, no, you're not getting anymore, okay? There's one lady who's come to this church, and she comes now once every 2 or 3 years. For a while, she came for probably 2 or 3 straight months, has a little couple kids, lives in town. And if she calls me and tells me that she needs gas money, she gets gas money because she has never abused me. When she says she needs gas money, she's humiliated. I'm her last chance, and she comes to get gas money, and she needs it, okay? And there's a lot of people, they could come up, they could be run out of gas and bleeding in front of me, and I don't know if I'd put gas in their tank, all right? But it's just that idea, again, of let err on the side, you know, of charity, but don't let them walk on you because it's not good for you or them, okay? That's right. Yeah. So again, when it comes to the point where you're just part of their scheme, you're hurting them. Yeah.
What do you do and what do you say when someone you believe someone is walking over you or just using you for pity?
There's a stunning word called no. And usually doesn't need explanation. Yep.
Or you have a job.
Yeah. There you go. Yes. What if God tells you not to?
I never had that
happen. Yeah. Keyword yet.
Yes. All right. All right. So the thing is, verse 4, he says, I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God. Okay. He answereth him, and the upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet, as a lamp, despised the thought of him that is at ease. Okay? So, you know, the guy at ease, he's looking at the guy that's out there struggling. He's just despised or whatever else. And the tabernacles of robbers prosper. Well, for a while they do. And they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. Go with me to Psalm 73. Sooner or later, everybody that gets mad at God needs to go to Psalm 73. That's right. Yeah, I've had Dale call me reading Psalm 73. Pastor? Yeah. Suck on your elbow. That'll stop it. Yeah. All right.
I'll be Bible study
in the show. Psalm 73. Here's what the psalmist says. Truly, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had nigh well slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We all know somebody that's a jerk, they're wicked, they're awful, they've cheated, and they're doing great. We all know somebody like that, okay? All right. Verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I shall speak thus, behold, I offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. 17. Then I went to church.
That's right.
Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to their destruction. All right. In other words, you know, I looked at these guys and I thought, oh my goodness, they're getting away. They got everything they need. I'm killing myself to do stuff and nothing's working right. But then I went to church and I realized, what's the end of these people? You don't want the end of those lives, all right? You don't want it for 5 seconds. You know, an observation I learned years ago, you know, I've always had a job. And one of the things I learned years ago is, especially remember when I lived in Fredonia and over there, and there's all these rich kids from New York City and Long Island and everything. If a rich kid borrowed $20 from me, he never paid it back. But if you lent it to one of the poorest guys who had a job, by golly, on Friday, he'd find you no matter where it was, and he'd give you that $20 because, you know, he understood what it was worth. He understood what it was for you to give that to him, you know. I remember a kid one time that had some brand new car, and his father used to send him $100 a week. And I mean $100 a week in 1973. Beers were 10 cents. Just to give you an idea. And, I put away $200 for the whole semester and had money left. All right, just to give you an idea, just spending money for a semester, and that's partying every night, had money left. His father sent him $100 a week, and I caught him in my room one time trying to steal money out of the drawer, okay? And, and yet he's wealthy beyond it. It didn't mean anything to them. And you say, gosh, everything's going fine for them. Everything's wonderful for them. All right, no. You know, when I came to the house of God, I found out what their end is. Okay, it's not a pretty end. It's not good, okay? All right, let's go back to Job. He said in verse 6 again in Job 12, "The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare it unto thee." Let me tell you something. There are preachers, and they're fascinating if you can get a hold of them, who preach on animals. Solomon, it says, studied the animals. Job says, study them. And when these men preach on these animals, it is stunning the lessons they come up with on them, okay? Stunning the lessons. If you ever get one of those guys that preaches on them, it is amazing. They'll go and talk about the traits of these animals and preach about them and how they handle things. And I remember the one on wolves. The guy was just talking about how the word wolf in one form or another is in your Bible 13 times, the number of the Antichrist. And talked about one of the things about wolves is their intuition. And he said, for example, in Indiana, they have a reservation there where both bison and wolves are brought up from infancy to be put out in the wild. And he said, what they do when they have bison and they want to put them out on the plains, sometimes they're not sure. They only want to make the wolves healthy ones. And they'll have veterinarians go over a bison with a fine tooth comb. It's fine. And when they're finally done, they'll put the bison out in the pen and then they'll let the wolves loose in the pen. And they said the wolves will generally get in a circle, start circling, and all of a sudden they'll cling up on one. They'll pull that bison out, put him aside, because the wolves know something's wrong with it. And they'll say, sure enough, usually within a week, a heart murmur appears, something like that. But those wolves found it quicker than anyone, okay? You always have somebody in the church who knows that something's wrong with you, all right? What's the matter, okay? They'll always seek out that person that's discontented. They'll find him right away. Two discontented people in a church will find each other just like that, okay? And they're wolves, and they're always looking for that thing, that whatever's wrong, whatever that weak place is. And again, I understand also, Chelsea was talking the other day about coming into church tired or whatever, and Leanna Kuntz realized that, came up to her and talked to her and what it meant to her. I'm not talking about that kind of thing, all right? We're talking about if Chelsea was sitting there secretly bitter against the pastor, all right? over, you know, some goofy thing or whatever else, and, you know, harboring those things. There would be someone who would catch on to that right away and come up and begin to fellowship about that little thing that's wrong, you know. Mm-hmm. That thing that, you know, we're smart enough to know that this is wrong in the church, okay. That's wolves. But again, Job's telling you, go to the beast. They'll tell you, learn from the beast. They'll show you things. Solomon says, look at the ants, thou sluggard, okay? And you watch those different. I heard a guy preaching on eagles one time. It was just fascinating. He was talking about how once in a while an eagle will lose all will to live. And it just sits there. And other eagles will start dive bombing, screaming at it, trying to get it back again. And, you know, and they just... and. Yeah, you know, and it's just fascinating, that kind of stuff. And there's preachers who do that kind of study and look into it and preach on it. Yes?
I just want to throw in 2 cents because you mentioned the ants.
Yes.
And when it says that about the ants, the study of the ants, it addresses the ants as females. And I looked it up and Googled it, and all worker ants are females. King James Bible knew that.
Yeah, Solomon says, look at the ants, and he calls them women.
Yeah.
And when you study science now, they realize all worker ants are females, okay? Well, the males have the brains. Mr. Taren?
I'm pretty sure the men are the warriors or something.
Okay, very good. All right, well, that's not too smart then. All right.
They're the warriors.
All right, fighting over the women. All right. All right. So 7 again, and ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. And you really will learn. Brian Houghton, who went to my church in Vermont, went to a survival school in New Jersey. And the number one survival school in the nation is in New Jersey. Tom Brown runs it, and it's in Hackettstown, New Jersey. And Tom Brown's one of these guys who has gone out. He's gone out into the wilderness before with nothing but a knife. And stayed 1 year. And came back, fine. In other words, he's learned. He said, if you walked into your living room and people move things around, would you notice? Yeah. He said, if I go into a forest, I know somebody's been there. And I can see the signs all over. So Brian said they met in this huge hay barn, and they'd be talking and doing the classes there every day. And one day he yelled at them all and said, you idiots, didn't you know there's somebody in the hayloft up above? And they're wondering, how would we know? So he calls, and the guy's up there. He said, you're all stupid. So 2 days later, when they all went into lunch in the farmhouse, they had a guy go hide in the hayloft, see how long it'd take Tom Brown to notice. He steps out the door and says, hey, somebody's in the hayloft. How do you know? Look at the swallows. They won't settle. No? The swallows wouldn't settle. There's somebody up there. He knew right away somebody's in there. So there's a lot you can learn looking at animals. It's a good study. The Bible tells you to do it, you know, and that'd be a fun thing to do, especially you homeschooling, you know, people. Take an animal, learn all its traits, and learn about it. It's a good thing to do. You know, another thing it'd be good is teaching your kids some simple survival techniques. Tom Brown talks about growing up in New Jersey, and his best friend's father was an Apache Indian who they moved out to New Jersey to be with him because he was too old grandpa. And he would take him out camping. He said, all right, boys, I'll take you out camping. And they'd go out there and be no sleeping bags or anything. And then he'd walk away from them. In the morning, they'd just be freezing. Grandpa, where were you? And he said, well, why didn't you do what the animals do? And this is the way he would teach. And he taught them different things, like every kid can learn this. Take a forked stick in the ground 18 inches high. And then take a stick just longer than your body and lay it down into that fork. And now just go get brambles and sticks all over and make a little tent out of that whole thing. And now go get moss and leaves and everything and put on it. And now go and lay in that thing. And he said, you'll sweat during the night no matter how cold it gets out there. Okay? Mm-hmm. You know, you're out there in the woods. Every 4 or 5-year-old kid should know if they're lost in a snowstorm. Go find a fir tree and go just to the trunk of that thing and let the snow bring that down. It's like an igloo, and they'll stay warm. They will not freeze in there, okay? And he talks about finding a 4-year-old out in the woods, and it had lived all night long, and that's what it had done, all right? Somebody had taught it to do that. And those are simple things you can teach your children, and they could just know. I taught my children, you know, one of the greatest survival foods, it's all over, is ants. Okay?
Because they taste like oranges, you say?
They're delicious. Anybody's ever eaten them, they're delicious. And they're a great survival food. And the thing is, my kids actually picked up a taste for it. Everybody used to weird out over the ask because they're going, you know? But they do. They, yeah. Yeah, but the point is, why not teach a kid that? Okay? Why not teach a kid how to go down? Yes, sir, Mr. Taren?
And also, some birds you can eat.
Some birds you can eat if you can catch them.
I think you said bark.
Oh, bark? All right, some barks you can eat, all right? Get your dog to bark and eat that. Yeah. All right. But some bark, and it wouldn't hurt to learn that stuff. Hello?
I'm just curious if we could eat uncles as well. You eat,
yeah. Well, you're an uncle. Let's find out. Yeah. All right.
I'm not an uncle.
So back to 7. All right. Let's go to 8. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. Okay? And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. So it is telling you, you can learn a lot about God, about nature, and the Bible itself tells you. Go learn about it. Okay? Who knoweth not all these things that the hand of God hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words and the mouth taste his meat? And that's one of the things you're taught to do in life, is your ear to put every word on trial. Okay? And, you know, teaching discernment, teaching people. You know, one of the things I learned about Tim McVeigh more quickly than anything else, he probably has the most sensitive BS meter of anybody I know. He can pick up a bologna sandwich in your speech quicker, BS, all right? Or Barbara Streisand. I'm not sure what you were thinking, all right? But the thing is, almost immediately after meeting him, I realized he can pick up almost more quickly than anybody I've ever seen when somebody drifts a little bit to exaggeration, a little bit of something like that. It's a gift God's given him, all right? But again, train your ears to try words and to taste them and hear them and to listen to really what's being said. And again, what's the greatest gift you can do for anybody? Listen to them. Listen to them. What's the great, mamas, what's one of the greatest gifts you can give to your children? Listen to them. Let them just come and talk to you. Listen to them. Who was it that was telling me? I just heard recently where a teacher gave an assignment to some students. They were to go home and not watch television or anything else, but they were to ask their parents some questions. And it turned out only one had done it. And that student just said, my mother and I, we just talked all night long. We've never talked like that before, okay? And it was just such a wonderful thing. They were to go and ask their mother some questions at the table. And, you know, then they sat and talked. And there's somebody to live with, and yet you don't know these other parts of them. All you know is they don't like crumbs on the table, and they don't like, you know, you leaning back in your chair, or, you know, or whatever else. And but there's so much more people can tell you. Old people. Ask them questions. Ask them questions about what their school was like. Ask them questions about what their parents were like. Ask them questions about what their grandparents. You'd just be amazed at what they'd tell you, the things you can learn. It's so wholesome to do that, okay? Train your ears to hear, okay? All right. Now it goes on and it says, verse 12, with the ancient is wisdom and length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength, he hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there's no one opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up, and also he sendeth out, and they overturn the earth. What is that?
Satan's world.
Well, it is Satan's world. It's a tsunami, where he withholds the water, and let it go, and it overturns the earth. But he's also showing you how the earth was overturned and why you find it underwater in Genesis 1-2. Okay? He withheld it and then sent it back out and overturned the earth. Okay? So he's just told you, he's telling you, watch nature, watch nature, watch nature. Now he's telling you that's why you see the world in the condition it's in. Okay? Verse 16, with him is strength and wisdom, the deceived and the deceiver is his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled and maketh the judges fools. Well, my golly, welcome to the 21st century. He looseth the bonds of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle. We have a king like that in your Bible, who after years in prison, years in a dungeon, king of Babylon brings him up, puts him at his table, gives him royal garments, okay? He does that. Goes on, it says, verse 19, he leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovered the deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man.
I have a question. It says in verse 22 that he discovereth deep things out of the darkness. What is that saying?
To discover it means he makes it where it's everybody can see it.
Uncover.
Okay. To uncover. But that was a good question, okay? It's different than how we're used to using that word, okay? John Vadis, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, again, we thank you to assemble here tonight, Father, to hear your word. As mentioned earlier, Lord, we just pray that we be obedient to your word, Father, as you teach us from your word, Lord. We thank you for it. And Lord, we just thank you for this day and keeping us safe and able to come here tonight, Lord. And we just pray your blessing on this time of fellowship and refreshments and safe travel home, Lord. For these things we ask in your name. Amen.